All right, so let's begin. You want to? All right, cool. We were in a really interesting part of our story in Esther last week, where we talked about how, well, let me just start by reading it. How about Esther 8, verse 10 through 16? And now you'll notice some ellipses. I just was shortening it because we've already studied this over the last week, so I thought I'd just get to the nuggets. Hey there. The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. What decree is that? That was the one that would allow the Jews in every city authority to unite and defend their lives. If you remember, Haman, the Agagite, had worked a law over the Babylonian Empire to kill everyone who was Jewish, right? It was going to be this just massacre. And Queen Esther went before the king and said, how can we let this happen, right? And as we learned in our story along the way, Haman was killed. He was killed in a very non-conspicuous way. They impaled him on a 75-foot pole, right? And now the law is still in place that the Jews are supposed to die next year, March 7th, because you couldn't change a Babylonian law. Once it was in place, you could find ways to counteract it with other laws, but you could not change the course of that law. And so the king gave Esther permission. He basically handed her his signet ring. I'm sorry if this is popping. I don't know what that is. But handed his signet ring, and the signet ring was the authority of the king. She would basically write whatever she wanted to as a law on a scroll. She could seal it up with wax and bang that ring right in there, and that would imprint would be the king's authority, even though he didn't necessarily write the law, right? But he gave the Jews in every city authority to unite and defend their lives. And they were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate. That's a little vague. Anyone of any nationality or province who might attack them or their children, their wives, and take the property of their enemies. So basically, there were two laws. Everybody, you're allowed to kill the Jews on March 7th. And there's another law. All the Jews, you're allowed to defend yourselves on March 7th. Right? And we said, who wants that? Who just wants the right to fight? Like, why can't we just write a law that takes away the challenge? Well, we couldn't do that, right? This law was already stating it's okay to attack Jews, right? It's okay to be hateful. And the day chosen for this event throughout the provinces of King Xerxes was March 7th of the next year. The Jews were filled with joy and gladness, and they were honored everywhere. Next slide, please. In every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced and had a great celebration and declared a public festival and holiday. And I just wanted to take a minute to park there for a second and talk about this. So the Jews are going to be attacked on March 7th. They know that. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be blood. There's going to be weapons. It's going to be gross. The law that was passed gave them the right to defend themselves. It did not stop the bloodshed. And yet, these people are having a public holiday. Can we say holiday? What does a holiday look like? What does the 4th of July look like to you? Fireworks. Lots of eating, grilling out, swimming in the pool, inviting your friends over. Right? Think about the impact of what this looks like. Hey, next year, March 7th, you're going to get attacked, but we have the right to defend ourselves. Let's throw a party. Bring the ribs. Come on, right? Huh? Literally, bring the ribs. You bring the ribs, I'll bring the shibs. Do you catch the impact of this statement here is that the worship and the celebration happened not after the victory. The worship and the celebration happened before. It was just the desire to fight back that resonated within them. And we talked about last week how every human, God has given us this natural born instinct to want to fight back, to stand, right? We talked about how the most stressed out people in the workplace are the people who have no say over what happens to them in their job. They have lots of responsibility and no input into the process, right? Now expand on every area of life. Whenever chaos breaks out in our life and we have no say over that process, no ability to fight back or choose how it flows through our life, we are depressed and miserable, right? We can call that situational depression if you want to. Right? and just simply giving them a mechanism, hey, you don't have to roll over and take it, gave them joy to celebrate. Right? We talked about, what do you think happened in the neighbors, you know, in their minds as they were watching? There's a barbecue going at my neighbor's house. What's going on? They're just celebrating that they're going to defend themselves next time you try to kill them. That's what their party is. But they're singing. Yeah, because they're really happy about it. You get what I'm saying? Why are you going over this, Daryl? What does this have to do with life? This has to do with the mechanism of worship and celebration that God has put into our life today. We may not be under the threat of attack by a Babylonian nation of people, right? But we all have stuff flying at us. We all have attacks, right? And this is not one of those insensitive sermons where I just want you all to just worship anyways. Come on, you just put on a happy face, right? Right? But what I am going to say is, why can't we find the joy in what God has done this far to bring us to the place where we can fight back, right? And when I say fight, again, we're not talking about carnal people, flesh and blood. We're not talking about fighting people who don't agree with us or look like us or think like us, right? Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, let's camp here for a second. For though we walk in the flesh, or we live in skin, right? We do not war after the flesh, or that's a King James way of saying we don't fight in the ways of our physical nature, okay? So this is not a physical fight I'm talking about. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We like that, right? In this statement, right, the warfare is for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth, can I just say exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge or avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's look at what all that means, okay? First of all, to de-exalt, that's not a word, but I'm saying it anyways. To de-exalt, to throw down any haughty oppressor that takes and can't take captive all the imaginary barriers that we face. Did I say too much, or is that pretty well self-explanatory? Right? A lot of what goes on in our life that holds us back is really emotional and mental, and it's the stuff that captivates your shower. It's the fight that you never had. Right? What's that? You always win. You win your shower fights? That's awesome. Nice. So what I'm talking about here, as we're tearing down strongholds, right? As you're challenging these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that is not denying the existence of these things in your life. We're denying its right to exist in us. We're denying its right to captivate and hold us. Right? I'm not very good at this at home, but Rachel really is. So when the kids are just like, being kids, right? They're not being bad. They're just like, chaos. And she can just like tune that stuff out. Like it's nothing. It's such a gift. It's such a gift. My mind is so completely invested. Even if my eyes and my ears aren't, like my everything in me is like so conscious of the fact that that one's about 3 inches away from the corner of the coffee table. And this one's about, right, 2 minutes away from rolling down the stairs. And this one's about to poke that one's eye out, and he doesn't even know it. And, right, and my brain is just like the chaos. It's dominates my mind, right? Do you have that? And that's what I'm talking about. The stuff in this life, it can do that. It can just dominate it to where that's the only thing we think about. It gets our stress levels way up, and we're, right? Yes. Now, when I'm talking about the Rachel story and the Daryl story here, nothing changes the minute someone like me finally gets a clue how to tune that stuff out. Nothing changes on the outside, but there's just release on the inside, right? So pray for me. That's my challenge. Same. Yeah? Yeah? Same. Nice. Okay, well, we have an identify, you know? Not denying that it exists, denying its right to hold us. Refuse its offers. Sometimes we slam the door on something and say, I'm not interested. And that's about all it needs to go, right? And we don't have to be spun off. I can't believe that salesperson knocked on my door. I can't believe they tried to talk to me about it. I can't believe. Forget it. Just, no thank you. Moving on, right? Refuse its offers into your life. Do not let it own. Right? And that's what our folks in the Esther story were doing as they were celebrating, as they were, you know, it's a form of worship to be able to say, that thing is like a mountain in my mind, but you know what? You're so much greater. You're so much bigger. So I'm not going to focus on this mountain. I'm going to focus on this one, you. Right? The one thing that matters in this story, right? Jesus. How about, many of you know this one, renounce, sever your connection to, reject the enemy's place in your life, right? To renounce, to sever connection with, right? Or to reject the enemy's place in your life. So that is where, and this often happens, guys, and this is where we do a lot of our discussions in inner healing. So someone maybe is harmful to you, abusive, hurtful, right? And that doesn't change, but the epic rollout of what that pain does over a lifetime is horrible. And then by the time you're somewhere in your middle ages, your whole heart is just breaking down, right? You can't hold it back like you could when you were younger and able to just go find ways to distract yourself, right? It's eating people up. And so we're finding ways to just turn it over and learning to forgive and learning to sever connections with and sever the ties that hold us to that place. How do we turn over that moment, just give it to Jesus and let him actually go in and heal that, right? Not all healing has to be physical. There is emotional healing. There's spiritual healing, right? And I would say among many of us, that's an even bigger one because, you know, physical pain, that's something we deal with. Oftentimes we take a Tylenol where we do stuff to overcome pain. There's no shutting this one down. Unless you're numbing it with some habit, and ultimately that doesn't fix the problem, right? The pain goes deep enough, then all the numbing in the world doesn't actually numb it anymore. And in fact, now you wake up one day with an addiction or a health problem or a broken relationship, or you just forget how to feel again, right? This is important stuff. These are strongholds that we want to pull down, and there's no carnal way of doing it. When I say carnal, there's no way of taking out some physical path. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to study this guy. I'm going to do this. You know what? After a while, you just start realizing you can study and do, but if you don't turn it over and invite the Holy Spirit to do something miraculous, it doesn't get better. It just gets managed, right? And I'm done with management. Are you? And the process can be painful, just like the Jewish people, you know, they had to defend themselves. I'm sure some of those people, it was painful that day. March 7th was probably a very painful day, right? There was some losses, there was some bloodshed. But they walked through a process of defending themselves, and I haven't gotten to the end of the story, but they win. Think about the impact of that. They're a small group of people among the native-born people in that nation, and they win. God walked them through a very physical process, but with supernatural results. And the Lord does that for us. But we have to take the first step, right? We have to invite him in. We have to engage. And we have to stop numbing. Are we good? It's painful. Because, you know, when I say those things, you know, the first thing that starts coming up in the mind is, what am I doing? And I'm, what am I doing? And then shame. And I don't want anybody sitting here in this moment with shame. That's not the purpose for church. It's not so, come get your shame, your weekly shame session, right? How has that ever helped? I mean, raise your hand if shame ever led you to something greater. No takers? Huh. I love this this scripture. It also talks about revenging all disobedience. It sounds so incredibly like epic and daunting, right? We're revenging disobedience. when your obedience is fulfilled. What I see here is taking the thing, the disobedience would be the thing that the devil used against you, because he ultimately disobeyed God when he decided to mess with you, his beloved, God's beloved, right? So this disobedience forms in our life, and we start rebelling. We start taking things that we shouldn't take into ourselves, and that can be these little habits and these numbing practices, or it could be attitudes, or it can be, right, the way we respond to pain in our life. And what happens is we then enter into that disobedience, and then God comes along and he rescues us and he heals us and he saves us. And this is the good part I'm trying to get to. When our obedience is fulfilled, we take revenge on the disobedience by actually using that as leverage to help someone else get out of that same type of disobedience. Like, our victim story becomes the mechanism for freedom for someone else. You know, right? The thing that weapon used against you becomes the very weapon God uses for someone else, and you get to swing it, which is justice, baby, right? Right? That's our weapon. Our weapon's not carnal, like swinging swords and shooting guns. Our weapon is taking our broken life, laying it out there in vulnerability, and letting the story of God's victory, or even the progress, right? Up to this point, I've received some kind of freedom in him, right? That is what people are looking for. Why? Because they can't get there by themselves. If they could, your story wouldn't matter, right? If we could back up one slide, Ethan, you know, this kind of thing that I'm talking about, it's not found in religion or rituals or in formulas. And here's my proof that Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue, that was like their local church, and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Like, do you think about the impact of that statement? These people are going every week to hear this religious teacher, and they're not being filled. And then Jesus walks in, just being Jesus, and he taught with real authority. And it actually was like life-changing. And what is sad is that that was impactful to them. Sad that they had no access, apart from Jesus walking in physically into the building, no access to real authority in their life. Remember when Jesus said, it would be better for you that I go, because then I will send the Holy Spirit, the advocate. He will say what he hears from me. So the people of Capernaum, they had no more access to real authority the minute Jesus leaves town and moves on to another town. We have access 24/7 because he said, it's good if I leave, I'll send the advocate and he'll speak to you the things he hears from me. So we have access to real authority, and it's not found in religion and ritual, right? It's not found in those kinds of formulas, if this, then that. If you put in two and then two more, you'll get four. Not always. Sometimes I put in four and I get back three and it ticks me off. That's life, right? Right? And that's why we have to give this thing over to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and let him speak real authority into our life. And real authority is found in the name of Jesus, right? Remember that? If you ask for anything using my name, I'll do it. If you ask according to my will, right? Anything? Right? So then we have to say, well, you know, I've tried that, or, you know, I knew this guy and he used to do that, but then he turned out to be a real jerk. Or, you know, I knew this other preacher who was really teaching on that stuff, but then he cheated on his wife and he fell apart. And, you know, I just don't know what to believe anymore. And then my other pastor, he didn't, right? My next point, I just want to like grab you by the shoulders and shake you and look you in the eyes and say, don't let anyone talk you out of the authority Jesus has given you. That is exactly what the enemy wants. You know, when you are having your little barbecue party saying, I have the right to fight back. And then your neighbor comes over and says, yeah, but you're really not going to win. You know, you're really not good at fighting. You know, you're out of shape and, right? And I'm going to enjoy taking your life apart on March 7th, right? And then, oh, I have no authority.
What good is this? I guess I'll go eat worms.
Right? Uh-oh. Let's look at Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world. That's the devil. Rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God. Can you say fullness of God? Fullness of God in human, right? So you are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. That means Jesus has ultimate authority, which is why we can be so presumptuous as ignorant people. Like when I say ignorant, like you said, not all of us have a PhD. Well, none of us do, right? As far as religion and all, right? And it doesn't really matter because the authority doesn't come from the 8 years you spend in class. The authority comes from the fullness of God dwelling in Christ, Christ dwelling in you. And so vicariously, you have the authority of Christ in you. Right? Are you getting it? Are you understanding why we could sing today about the faithfulness of God and the love of God, and why we can celebrate those things? All his promises are yes and amen, right? It doesn't mean you're always going to get everything you want, but what it does mean is he's got an eternal plan, and no matter what road you take, it's going to be beautiful in the end. Amen. Right? Yippee. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You know what the under the earth means, right? Satanic stuff. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus had told us that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So anything that's of that nature, kill, steal, destroy your life, your children's life, your spouse's life, right? Your every part of you, if it's under the kill, steal, destroy category, that's not God. There's no part of you that needs to ask God, is this your will that I should be dealing with this? Right? Is it his will that you should walk through it and get through it? Yeah. Is it his desire that he's going to pour that junk out on you? How do you know? Well, every time I see Jesus in Scripture being approached by someone that says, Jesus, will you heal me? I cannot find a time where he said no, because this will be good for your character. Right? Be blessed, my son. Suck it up. Right? Why are we giggling? Because we know it's true, right? There's no part where Christ demonstrated or modeled for us the heart of God in cruelty like that, right? And so then we have to understand and internalize he's not cruel, and he does want to see me walk through this. And not only does that, but he wants to see us joyful, and a joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God in us, right? He wants us to be filled with joy, and that means joy is a choice that we can celebrate on this side of the fight, even though we don't have the victory yet. We know that because he's given us the right and the desire and the tools and the authority in him to fight back and win, right? That it's okay. We can actually have joy and celebrate now. We don't have to wait till we have the thing to acquire the thing that we want, right? Matter of fact, sometimes the grace of God is so big in our life that we don't always get what we want, and we're still okay with it by him, right? The bigness of God is to say, it's good that thing's not in my life anymore. Even though there's part of me that's screaming, I wish I had that. Man, I was so close. No, not for you. Right? And that's okay. Are you with me? I'm running out of time. You know, God, in Psalms 139, he was so present and full of care, knitting us together in our mother's womb, it says, right? Like, with care, I'm just going to knit in this desire to stand and fight. Not to roll over, to celebrate the wins, to have joy in the process, not just the end result, right? Just intimately knitting us together, all of his thoughts about us are so good that if we tried to count them all, that it would be more than the sands on the seashore. How many is that? Right? Those are the good thoughts he thinks toward us. And yet we listen to that voice that thinks God must be disappointed. He must be upset. Why am I here? What did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? That they must be right about me. I really must be worthless. I must be not really worth it, right? We got to take that stuff before the Lord and say, Dad, I'm broken. I got this junk. It's driving me into not engaging, or even worse, into engaging the wrong stuff, and I need you to take this and deal with it. And I'm not moving until you deal with this, right? And that's where the next piece comes in. We saw in the Esther story that they celebrated the right not only to defend, but to unite and defend. And that's the importance of the family of God. We can't do it by ourselves. And the problem is we want to, right? We want to be isolated. I'm not saying every one of us, but you know, there's a part of us, especially if that core issue goes really deep into who we are. It's so shameful at times, or we're just so displeased with the fact that we're dealing with it. That's the last thing we want to share with people, right? Right? We just want to share our outer junk, just so it looks like enough that they leave us alone. Right? If you give them a little bit, they'll leave alone. They won't go after the core. And that's where the whole church thing comes in. Like the core, the family of God was meant to cause us to come together, to unite, and to defend. And so when we come to church, we're asking, Holy Spirit, do you have something for me to share to another person? On purpose, I'm engaging. Holy Spirit, my hands are open. You want to throw me the ball, right? It's not just up to the one guy who stands in the front to have that thing. It's more important that every one of you look across the room and find the person that needs to hear that thing that you have and say it. Right? And meet with them during the week and unite and defend. Right? And if you think back and you say, there's nothing about the family of God that has ever caused me to want to defend from sin in my life or defend myself from becoming apathetic or disheartened or disinterested, there's nothing about this family that wants to drive me, you know, toward him, then I would just say, are you in the right family? Right? Find the family that makes you move in that direction and stay there, plant yourself there, and throw yourself wholeheartedly into that. People need you to do that, right? All right, I know I'm running out of time, so I'm going to throw one last thing up because it is the title, so I have to use it. Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 2. Says, arise, Jerusalem. Well, you know, that's you. Put your name in there if you want. Let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine upon you. We love that. We make songs about that one. I love that, right? A lot of times we cut off verse 2 because it doesn't belong with my arise and shine and right? But darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. He's telling people to rise and shine and let your light, you know, be visible in a time where the earth is under dark black night, right? That's the whole point of everything I'm basically sharing in the nutshell today, is that God is calling us to shine and to rise in the darkness, not to wait for the darkness to be over so that they can see that we're shiny. Make sense? His light has risen upon you. Yeah, but the earth is really dark right now. Yeah, his light has risen upon you. I don't really see that because I'm just so caught up in the... His light has risen upon you. Now you rise up and shine. It almost sounds like you have a choice. Yes? Imagine free will. Imagine that the Lord has given you the tool. He's given you the March 7th edict. Hey, rise up. Unite. Defend. Do what you know to do to help... Set people free, right? Rise and shine. I don't care how black and dark it is. Rise up and shine, right? Well, I got my feelings and all that. Well, then you got to take the time to get your feelings in line. Right? Sometimes rising is like the last thing you want to do. But you can still do it. And not by your own strength. Like, you just have to surrender, really. The secret is not pulling harder. It's doing less and letting it go and then stepping into the fullness of what he has. That's the thing the church doesn't teach all the time. The church usually teaches, you got to do more, try harder. Keep banging your head in the wall. Eventually, the wall will come down. No, eventually, you'll break your head. Right? It's less. Stop banging. Stop forcing. Start surrendering it. Give it over. Let it go. Start confessing it. Bringing people into it. Letting people see the dark stuff that you don't want to. Let them in. And then just start giving of the little bit that you have. And watch God take just a little bit of yeast and make it rise. Right? That's right. Amen. Amen. So I do have some prayers here at the end. Do we have everybody in the band? Like, would you guys be willing to like just do a quick song as we worship at the end? Just occurs to me we should. You know that last song, Faithful? Yes and Amen. Could we do it again?
Sure.
Did we lose Tom? Could we do yes and amen again? Are you willing? Did you guys put all your stuff? No, you're good, right? Can we do it without a whole lot of hoopla? Okay, if you guys set up, I want to pray us into something, but I feel like there's a declaration of the heart. This is the part where we get to practice rise and shine in the dark, okay? Because what I don't believe, let me just say it this way, I don't believe we're going to say one magical prayer and everything's going to be perfect. Right? And that's not my lack of faith. I believe that there's a place where God is saying, I will get you there, but I need to teach you how to find joy and security and peace in me here as I take you one more step, one more step, and one more step. And part of our what we're going to do right now is surrender the desire to be miserable until. There is no twisting his arm, no forcing him with our attitude to do anything, right? So we might as well enjoy the ride. Yes, you have the final word.
When they were singing that, something occurred to me. He is faithful, but he is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
He is full of faith. Mm-hmm. That's why we can trust his promise. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, a grain of mustard can move the mountain. How big of faith does God have?
Yeah. Yep. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's very cool. Very cool. It is neat. Could we look at the last slide before? And you guys can just sort of do whatever you guys got to do to get yourselves in motion. But that last worship prayer slide says, and these are just things I want you to ask in your own way with the Lord. Show me how to choose joy in my fight. I left out the end. Making worship a source of strength. Bring me close battle buddies that I can invest in and be poured into. And today I recommit my life's pursuit to the power of the name of Jesus. My detours and pity parties are over. So God, here we are before you. We turn over, we surrender everything that's outside of our control to fix. We turn over our brokenness, God. We surrender. We're done fighting you. We're done resisting you, blaming you, running from you, trying to manage the pain. We're done with the whole management process. We make terrible managers. God, I ask that you bring joy right now for those of us who are hurting. And it doesn't mean everything is just going to stop hurting, but Lord, that there's a choice of joy that rises and shines within us in the darkness. And it brings light. And others will see and make make people really curious and want to know what's different about that. God, I pray for victory in the broken places. I ask for close-knit relationships. For some, we need battle buddies. We're lonely, we're isolated, we're vulnerable. We're easy to be picked off, God. And that's not your heart or your desire. So bring people together in closeness. You build the community so that each part does its special work. We don't want to manufacture or plan any of that, God. You do it, we pray. And we just promise not to run when that person shows up. And I just thank you that you're going to release miracles as we walk by faith and as we step into the goodness of God. Release miracles, God, healing and restoration and freedom, reconnecting relationships that are broken, making ways, opening doors that shouldn't open by themselves, building roads that never existed, God, because you're good, Dad. You're good. You've always been good. Yeah, thank you, God. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's just worship. You can continue praying. You don't have to sing. But this is a moment of worship, so just lay that stuff on the altar and give it over to Him, okay?